Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
Speaking of children, next week, Palm Sunday, we do have a kids' choir, and also we have a baptism, it looks like. So I'm very pumped about next week, Palm Sunday. Not to mention, it appears that lilies will be scattered about as well. What I would ask you to do, and I'm going to try to get the reference correct this morning, Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through something. We literally went through half the sermon last service, which is completely fine. I suspected we might because I got way too into this section of text. I'll tell you why. I believe that what we're going to talk about this morning not only plagues our country, but plagues our world. And so we're supposed to be doing these big, large sections of text to get the general idea of what Luke was doing through his gospel. So then when we go to Acts, we see what Luke was explaining at the early church. And I got maybe a little too focused for this section of text here. But what I'd like to do is read it, and then we will discuss it a bit. And then our next section of text, we're going to read and talk as we go, okay? Let's pray. Father, as we study your word here, I pray that we would be reminded every week and every time we open our Bibles ourselves outside of this building, that we would be reminded that this is the ultimate authority, your word for his people. Everything that is sufficient, it is sufficient for what we need to know. We know that there are many things we'll never understand until we're in your presence, but until now you gave us your word, and we will study it and study it and study it and then apply it, and we will learn who you are, we'll learn who we are, and we'll learn what Jesus has done. Father, we love you, and in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let me start off. It may sound abrupt the way we start off, but you'll soon realize what we're talking about. Then someone called from the crowd, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." Jesus replied, "Friend, who made me the judge over you to decide such things as that?" Then he said, "Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." And then he told him a story. But before we get to the story, let's make sure we understand what has happened. Jesus is raising people from the dead. There are people that do not walk, and then they're walking. There are people with visible diseases, and he is healing them. There are people infested with demons, and he is casting them out because he is the strong man who cleanses the temple. And then somebody says, "Will you please mediate my brother dividing up our inheritance?" And he says, essentially, "Who am I to come and settle this minor little issue? Can you not figure this out on your own?" And he guards him. He says, "Beware." And this is his warning. Guard against every kind of greed. He's pinpointing greed in this man's life. There is the answer to eternal life in front of him, and he wants to know about the dollar bill. And he says, "Life is not measured by how much you own." And then he's going to tell him the story. Listen to the story. "A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, 'What should I do? I do not have room for all my crops.'" Pause for a second. Have you guys ever experienced that? Where, you know, you just have so much money, right? Your bank's like, "No more. No more money." And so you start filling up your dresser drawers, your closet, underneath the bed, in the mattress, dresser drawers. "I just have too much of this." And you're like, "What I need to do is get more banks, more dressers, more storage houses to store all of this. I just have so much." I don't know, maybe that part was depressing, but I don't know. Many of us have struggled with that. But this is where this man is, right? The idea is he has everything. He has abundance. He doesn't know what to do with it. So what does he do? Then he said, "I know. I will tear down my barns and build bigger barns. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods." Now stop there. Don't read the rest. Stop. I don't believe there's an issue yet. I don't believe what Jesus is going to condemn or teach against has been raised yet. I think verse 19 is going to reveal what the problem is. He says, I will sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now, take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. What does Jesus think of that? That I have a bunch, I've stored it all away, I've worked hard, I've earned this, and then now what am I going to do with the resources? By grace or common grace that has been poured out upon me, I'm going to hoard it for myself, and I have more than I need, and I'll just sip away on it year after year after year and serve myself. God said to him, it says, but God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you've worked for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. This is the story of a man who had a great year at work. His pay seemed to be ever increasing until he had all that he had wanted in material possessions and wealth, and then realized the bank accounts were full and he had all his heart desires. The man decides that since he has all that he wants, he would open more bank accounts and store it up more. He then plans to spend the next several years not working, but relaxing on the bed of what he had stored up for himself. He could then eat, drink, and be merry. Our equivalent of live, laugh, love. If you have that doormat. As he would then spoil himself for the next several years as he sipped away on what he had stored up here on earth. What's the problem? It's not rich. We know that. It's not being wealthy. We know that. Joseph of Arimathea, very wealthy. Abraham, very wealthy. What's the problem? Somebody said it. So let's pray and get out of here now. I'm going to point out two problems, and I'm going to get narrower and narrower and narrower. The first, his whole plan was built upon a focus of building, preparing, and living for this life. He had built his riches here on earth, but he did not build a rich relationship with the Lord. His whole plan was built upon the falsity that he controls time. I believe that this life is going to be shorter than we all realize. And some of you are like, absolutely, end times. That's what's happening. No. Okay. So before I say the next thing, I want to give an exception clause or a disclaimer. When I say older people, or accidentally slip up and say old people, I say that in a way where I see them as the older people, that is, as wise, and I want to surround myself by them, and I'd like to be them someday. So, yeah. Okay. So think of that when I say this, okay? Try not to, there's this cultural thing. One time I was saying something about like older people and they're like Brian's going to get fired today. I didn't. But I think part of the reason is I value, because the Bible says to value these older wise people. And so here's what I've learned about life from older people is this. It is short. Let me tell you my experience. Often, when I have my herd of kids running around doing whatever, or I'm not sure what to do in a situation or stressing about something, primarily relating with kids, what do older people typically say? There's two things. Go ahead and just guess. Yep, these are the good years, and enjoy it, it goes by fast. I believe it. I really believe that this life goes by fast. Because if you think about your life already, maybe some of you are like, it's been long, brother. But I'm like, it has gone by so fast. We just put Jace in like kindergarten or something. And for me, I'm like, it just went by super fast. And I have talked to people on their deathbed that said, Brian, my life has been like that. Imagine living 80, 90 years and laying there about to die and think it just was a blur. And because so many older people say that, I really believe it, that in hindsight, our life will go by fast. And in fact, I believe that's what the Bible's teaching. two principles. One is that our life will go by far faster than you think it will. And secondly, in comparison to the whole picture, including eternity, it's a fraction of a fraction of a fraction of time. So why in the world would we build up our treasures here? Because what happens, it says what happens. When you die, who gets it? Not you. When you die, as far as you're concerned, it is gone. So there's these questions that I think would be good. If you want to be flippant about them, be like, yeah, great questions, Pastor. Never heard those before. Go ahead. But think about this. Are you preparing to live for this life? Are your preparations for this life? Are you living for this life? Are you storing things up for this life? And I really want us to think about that. Because here's what I also believe. I believe the reason why the Bible speaks so much on that is because culture is going to go against that. And so if there is a current of culture that we have to fight against in some ways, what happens when you do nothing in a current? You go right along with it, right? We must fight against the building of our treasures. The problem was not that the man was wealthy. The problem is that the man used it all for himself. And we're going to get to where I'm going to be right. Down below, because we're going to keep reading. It's going to tell me that I'm right. But listen to this. Another question. What motivates us to be so preparatory with our earthly treasures? Right? So think about when you're worrying about things and preparing and storing away and working hard and pretty soon you're losing sight of your purpose and glorifying God, but instead your main focus in life is just on storing up these things and getting these next things. And have you guys ever heard of lifestyle inflation? Many of us suffer from that. Like, we like to blame inflation. It's like, no, it's lifestyle inflation. Because as you make more money, typically, culture, right, the current says you live nicer. You make more money, you live nicer. And you're always living paycheck to paycheck because of lifestyle inflation, not necessarily just inflation. I know it's a bad year to talk about that. But the principle will remain that there's this thing where we continue to buy more and live a nicer lifestyle and more for us. That essentially is what is happening with the man who stores it up. He's using it for himself. The rich man, he's storing up his treasures for himself. What he really values is where? It's in the barns. What that man values, where his treasure is in the barns. And there's a problem with that. What motivates us to do things like the man storing up things in barns and being like, oh, I have enough now. I can just relax for a moment. It's worries, fears, and anxieties, I believe. There's a difference between being responsible and reasonable and panic prepping. What comes to mind, and I'm not trying to be funny, this is just literally, I think we can grasp what panic prepping is. I was in Yellowstone, and there was a squirrel. Actually, I don't know if it was a squirrel, but it looked like a squirrel. And its mouth was all puffed up with something, right? And I'm like, whoa. I'm like, I think this is the first time I've ever seen a squirrel with nuts in its mouth. And it goes over to this log. And I'm like, oh, it takes out a nut out of its mouth and sets it down. I'm like, it did. It went like, it's like doing what I read about in school. It's doing that thing. And pretty soon, I swear, I'm not, like, I don't think I'm exaggerating this, but there was like 12 to 15 nuts in this thing's mouth. I'm like, whoa, slow down, bro. It's like, you're fine. You have plenty of time. Go get three and come back. You're going to choke on something. Like, I watch my kids do the same thing every time we eat. Like, just relax. Go take your time. Get your stuff. It's like this panic prepping, just like maxed out going. And then the squirrel sprints off somewhere. I didn't see where it went. Sprints off somewhere, undoubtedly to go collect more and store it in its barn. It's worries, fears, and anxieties. There's a difference between being reasonable, being a good steward, and this panic prepping that is laden with worry, fear, and anxieties. Let me tell you why I think it has something to do with worry. This is verse 22. Then turning to his disciples, and that phraseology literally means that these two things are connected. The text above is what this section of text is connected to. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to eat or clothes to wear. For life is more than food, or your body more than clothing. So his point is this. He turns to his disciples after this and says, this is why I tell you, don't worry about these everyday things, about food and clothes. Because life is more than that. Now, what goes through our minds, I think, is this. Well, if you didn't have food or clothes, like, that would be worrisome. I think in a certain perspective, we'll get the point here, and I'll try to remember to get to that. Then he gives an example. He goes, look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns. That's true, actually. For God feeds them. And you are more valuable to him than any birds. Verse 25, and this is a good question. Listen to this. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Can it add a moment? The answer is no. And if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use in worrying over bigger things? Another example. Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for the flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So he's connecting this storing up treasures on earth, relating to worries, fears, and anxieties, to ultimately this lack of faith in himself, faith in the Lord. It goes on to say, and don't be concerned about what to eat and what to drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world, but your Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the what? Kingdom. So here's a picture being painted. He turns and he says, so do not worry about these everyday things. Right? Why? Because life's more than this. Life's more than the food or having to go hungry for a little bit or not having a lot of clothes or in the end result, he's going to compare it to no clothes. And that's how, in a sense, destitute you are from a cultural perspective. And then he says, he gives two examples. One are ravens, one are flowers. Neither one of them do the work, but God cares for them, right? What they actually need, the Lord is going to give them. And there's a question, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying over the big things? And if God cares so wonderfully for the flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he'll certainly care for you. I would love for this to be very, very practical. So, if we're not supposed to store up treasures here on earth, which the Bible says, right? We all agree, we've heard it before, right? Don't store up your treasures here on earth. Store them where? In heaven. Say that out loud. Where are we supposed to store our treasures? How do we do that? Like, literally. And I was so blown away by this when I read the next text. Don't read ahead. You overachievers, don't read ahead. So, I literally went into CJ's office. I was like, did you know? The Bible literally tells us an example, an easy thing nearly everybody can do, a way to store your treasure in heaven. It literally tells you how. So if you're like, I don't know how to, like, what does it look like to store my treasure in heaven? I don't even know. Like, literally, the next section of text, don't read ahead, is going to tell us that. And I went in and told CJ, like, for me, it's so clear. Like, I do want my treasure in heaven. But also, there's times where I'm like, well, some of you may laugh at this, I guess, but there's times where I literally am like, is my savings too much? Am I taking retirement too seriously? And going through things like that. Here's what verse 33 says. This is practically, listen to this. This is an example of a sure way to make sure you have treasure in heaven. Sell your possessions and give to those in need. This will store up treasure for you in heaven. There's an example given. Give to the people in need, right? It circles back around to the guy that stored everything up in the barn. I don't know, like, there was a motive issue for sure in the beginning that was sinful. But practically, looking from the outside, the one who, by some reason, his crops are just out of control. He has a great year in after year of work, and they just keep doubling his pay. You're out of bank room. They say no more. Your closet's full. You don't know what to do with it. The guy that took all of that and put it into the barn and stored it for a purpose, that part's not bad, I don't think. That's not what's being addressed. What's being addressed is the opposite of verse 33. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Give to those in need. Imagine if those crops were the same way. He's like, whoa, I got to like do the process of chaffing or whatever and go get this stuff all stored up. And so he goes and he does all that and he starts saying, okay, what are the needs in my community and around the world? How can I serve and glorify God with the resources that I have? And then the example goes on that he like, then like, you know, there are people that were struggling, that were dying of starvation. He's going and he's giving them food and he's meeting their needs. He's telling them about Jesus. It's totally different. So an example literally given, you have no more excuse. Everybody in this room, we have no more excuse not to begin to see what it looks like to store our treasure in heaven. It's giving to people that are in need. I like this next part. The purses of heaven never get old or develop holes. I have no experience with that. Zero. But I do know that I've never seen... I'm going to get myself in trouble with that. I've seen one person have holes in their purse, and it was my mother. And you'd think the natural thing would be like, oh, time to get a different one of these. The solution was continue to use it as normal and lose things. Which would be a fear, right? Have you guys ever lost money? Yeah. You guys ever tried to put it somewhere secure and it wasn't? Okay, perfect. An example is, this is literally 2-3 weeks ago. I had taken $200 because I was having a work day at my house and I was going to buy some food and materials for the work day. And I put it in my front pocket, totally secure, no holes in my pocket. And I always keep my phone in the other pocket. I switcheroo'd that. I accidentally put my phone into this pocket, which has an OtterBox with super grippy case. As I'm looking at something, apparently in the frozen food aisle, you can tell my level of workday food, I pull out my phone apparently, and out comes the money and falls on the ground. Even to my best ability to try to put it in a secure pocket with no holes, and some of my pants do have holes in the pockets, and this one did not, I lost it. And there was a guy, actually, as I'm checking out, it was literally like this weird like movie moment where I'm like, what in the bananas? And I'm thinking like, and I literally convinced myself, you probably just left it in the car or something. Like, the chance of you actually dropping is never. Because I did youth ministry for so long. Everybody's like, somebody stole my wallet. And you're like, just go check the pews. And I'm like, oh, I found it, right? So I'm like, I probably did the same thing. I put it somewhere. It slipped out in the car. It's fine. So I was just going to use my card. Well, then the little self-checkout thing is a disaster at the store. I won't name it. But it does its thing again. By now, I'm kind of frustrated. And I see the lady. I'm like, I'm going to go over and get her. This is like the fifth time. So I go over, and there's this guy handing her $200 saying, I found this. And so I'm like, is that $200? She's like, this is $200. I'm like, whoa, thanks. And so I take the money and I go buy my stuff. Now, some of you guys think I should give some of the money back, and I did, okay? But anyways, I lost the money there. And it was the first time I remember like actually losing money that I thought was secure. The idea is we put things in these secure places that really aren't secure. There is no place you're putting money that is ultimately secure. Because at the highest level, if ever the government becomes corrupt, imagine all that being gone. Right? It can be gone in an instant. Treasures in heaven are not. There is no the purses of heaven never get old or develop holes. Your treasures will be safe there. No thief can steal it, and no moth can destroy it. Wherever your treasure is, there your desires of your heart will be also. And then there's the other part that happens. The man who stored everything that he could here and built this bigger barn and then said, it's all mine. Where's his heart? Right? This word worry, I'm not going to say it, because every time I go to say it, I say mammoth, and it's not mammoth, but it's a word that's kind of like that. It means worry and to be anxious. It is properly drawn into two directions. This pulling apart thing. Figuratively, it's used to go into pieces, to fall into pieces. So this word, worrying and being anxious, is properly interpreted as that. But it is, if we were to look at a different definition to help wrap our minds around it, imagine being divided and or distracted. So there's these two things. Right? Much of our worry and anxiety come from this. Listen to this. That there are two things that have been drawn apart, and you're trying to either draw them back together or choose which road to take, right? You guys ever lay in bed and do this, where you lay there and you're like, and you have some conversation you're going to have, or you're like, I'm going to confront this person, and you're laying there, and then you're like, well, yeah, so if they say, and it's like, you know, say 11 o'clock at night, and you're like, I need to go to sleep, but instead you're like, well, if they say this, then I'm going to say that, and then after I say that, they're probably going to say this, then I'll say that, and then I win. And you're like, start to go back, but if they say this, then I'll say this, and then I'll say that, and they'll say that, and then I win again. Okay, and you think you have me, like, okay, I figured out how it's going to work. But what if they say this instead of that? And then I say, and you can go this all night. I don't know if you guys have ever had that. That's me trying to remedy something. There's either two roads. I'm trying to figure out which way to go. Or there's this conversation I'm trying to put together and figure every little detail out so I don't have to worry or have anxiety anymore. And I'm seeking something. Don't say it. But at that moment, you guys know I'm seeking something. There's a word of something that I'm seeking. But I'm trying to do that before I fall asleep. Why do we worry? I mean, this is a big topic, I guess. There's always clinical reasons for certain things as well. But in the end, I think you'd have a hard time arguing that the reason you worry is not because you want peace. I believe that the reason we lay awake in bed thinking about things, or we drive to work in silence in the car, or we ignore our families and our thoughts is because we want peace in our life. And when something is off, wrong, not right, or unknown, we worry about it. And that's actually not unique to you. I don't know if you knew that. Other people do that too. It's something that any person that inhabits this planet is going to have. They're going to have worries, struggles, fears, anxieties. So when you lay in bed at night, what do you worry about? As much as we can, let's get this as practical as possible. What are you literally laying in bed worrying about? In those things, God commands your emotions, your mind, and your perspective. There are many things we can do with the information in our minds. Strategize, pray, think through what Scripture says on the subject. I don't think any of those things are sinful. You can think through and make changes. I don't think any of those things are sinful. But Scripture says we are not to worry. The anxieties, the fears, and the worry. We're not supposed to do that. And in light of our purpose on earth to glorify God, I think it makes sense. Which would you rather? Do you think God would rather? Does He want His people worrying about basic necessities of life and big issues and constantly fretting over them as if nobody is in control and the world's spinning out of control and you're caught in it and it's up to you to save your own life? Or do you think that God would rather His people be a people that come to Him and instead of worrying, they pray about things, and then they seek the Lord's will, and then they do take action in obedience to the Lord? There's only so much that we can do. The Bible literally talks about some things are left for God to know only. And as we are searching to find those things, knowing we never will, that we are trying to butt up against a place where only God sits. I couldn't help but bring this passage up. I try to stay away from cliche passages, especially ones that end up on coffee mugs. But when I can do them justice, I want to swing as hard as I can at them. And I believe that in this moment, we are going to talk about Philippians 4:4-7, and it's going to be appropriately applied. Good hermeneutics are going to be used to look at what this text means. Read this, Philippians 4:4-7. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see, so there's something about people seeing you. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as long as you live. So this may bring up, first off, there's a couple things we got to get with this. As we are pursuing the Lord, whether it is because of persecution or difficult times or the unknown or worries, fears, and anxieties, it says, do not worry about anything. We see it throughout Scripture, this thing of worry. The Lord says, I don't like it. Don't do it. Do not worry. So then what do we do instead? So check this out. This is, you can't get any more practical than this, guys. When we worry, what should worry prompt us into every single time? Worry prompts us into what?
Prayer.
Prayer. And now we say it. But now literally, it's something where we know the Word of God, the divinely inspired Word of God, that He's given to His people for us to make it through this life and to glorify Him. It says that when you experience worry, anxiety, and fears, don't worry about it. Instead, pray about it. There's a connection there. Do not worry, but pray. And then He says, tell God what you need and thank Him for all He's done. Then you will experience God's peace, the peace we're looking for in our worry. It is God's peace, and it exceeds anything we can understand. So you cannot say, that peace will not do it for me. It exceeds everything that we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. There's this part that says God will give you all that you need. Like that, what's difficult is us understanding what our need is. Right? Because sometimes, well, no, often, we believe we deserve more or need more than we actually do. Let me put it this way. Let me give an illustration first. Many things in following Jesus and in studying Scripture, I feel like there's a complex painting in front of you. And you don't get a look at it until you slide the microscope up to it. And then all you can do is look at little bits of it, and you're trying to figure out what the big picture is. And you can move it all over the place, but at any given time, you can only see a little bit of it. And every now and again, by the grace of God, He allows us to zoom out for a moment and see the bigger picture, and then we're back in. When we think of needs, and this is not a hypothetical situation, this is something that I believe literally has talked people off of bridges. In the end, if you are given the keys to the kingdom of heaven, are you really that concerned with the clothes on your back? Because if I asked you, I said, would you lay naked and hungry on the side of the road if you had to give that up in order to gain the kingdom of heaven? Would you do that? Every single one of us, absolutely, 100%. Now, that's the right perspective, I think. The greatest need we have has been provided by grace and love through Jesus Christ, by the Lord, so that He can reconcile us for eternity, not for a 401k for 12 years before you die. For eternity. I would lay naked on the side of the road, hungry for that. And somebody says, hey, and if you didn't have anything, and you saw out on a table a bunch of things, clothes and food, a Lexus, a big house, the little vacuum that cleans your house for you, and then the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And they say you get one. What do you take? You take the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And in that moment, it's the treasure in the field that you sell everything for. It's literally defined in Scripture and talked about throughout Scripture as the thing that is only of value. It is the thing of most value. People, in illustrations, people sell everything that they have for it. I also believe that that doesn't mean that God doesn't care about food and clothes, though. I think that our perspective on need must change. And I also believe that no matter the circumstances that we are in, that we can, by the power of God, navigate through those things, or there's a nice little route out of those things, and that when we're stuck in the mud in the middle of it as we're walking through it, there is the joy of the Lord. I say it again, rejoice, and that there will be peace that exceeds anything that we can understand. And that's enough. We're going to take communion in a minute. We're going to watch a movie. We're going to watch a video. We're going to take communion. This passage is addressing fears, worries, and anxieties presenting themselves symptomatically in storing up treasures on earth. We will always struggle with this desire to store up treasures on earth. And I'm not talking about that retirement accounts are sinful or anything like that. The problem was what they did with the resources that God had given them. We know His heart and motive. It's explained within the story. It's for Himself. He's not glorifying God. He doesn't care about God. He doesn't love others. He's not loving his neighbor. He's missing it all. And so then if we're like, well, how do we store up treasures in heaven? Where do I even start with that? There's an example given, which is, I believe, is an intentional example. It's easy, nearly every single one of us can do. You give to those people that are in need in one way or another. Because you're not going to gain anything from that typically. You're going to be out something from that. So what is your reward? It's in heaven. And when those worries, fears, and things creep in, okay, well, I'm not going to like panic store and try to take care of myself and worship and glorify myself, then what am I supposed to do? When you're practically laying in bed or you're driving to work without the radio on and you're freaking out, we're to pray. And that is supposed to be the habit of Christians. That when there's worries, fears, and anxieties, it just prompts us into prayer. And then I do believe that we ask for wisdom. We surround ourselves by older people who have been through these things and can give wisdom. As we prayerfully consider these things, then we step out and we obey the Lord and respond rightly. And then whatever comes, let come. Because what you have in Christ and in the kingdom of heaven is enough. Let me pray and then we'll watch this video. Father, we didn't cover the amount of texts we intended to cover, but I believe your Spirit's convicted, at least my heart, to spend some moments here. There's such good, basic, foundational, human, living truths here that you, the one that designed and created us, know what we need. Especially in those moments of worries, fears, and anxieties. We need you. We need trust in your provisions. We thank you for the one thing that we can't provide ourselves in any fashion and in any composition is righteousness. Right standing, right relation with you. Father, we take a moment for those of us who are rich and have barn after barn after barn full of things that are being poured out for your use. To those of us who are really trying to get our next rent paid or our next food bill paid or keep the lights on, that we have the same belief. I pray that there would be this relationship where we are taking care of each other and that our faith and trust would be in you. We see the connection in your text to faith. And I pray that you would pour out the blessing of faith in great measure on this congregation here. As we take communion, Lord, I pray that our minds would be drawn back to you again and again and again. We love you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. If you need the cup and bread, go ahead and raise your hand now, and Matt will make sure and get it to you. And as he's handing that out, here, I'll take one. I would encourage you to take this moment to repent. I know it's kind of a dirty word for some people, but I encourage you just to think through the things where you've fallen short, where you've missed the mark, and just repent of those things. And then, before we drink the cup, we just praise God, just be thankful. Thank God for what he's done in our life. So take a moment. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, it says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" And so when we take this bread, we remember his body on the cross in our place. Take a moment, even 60 seconds now, and just thank God in prayer for what he's done. In verse 27, it goes on to say, "And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" And so we drink this, and we remember he's coming soon, and that there's blood shed in our place. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for a wonderful morning. Rain or shine, Nate, no Nate, the right amount of text or not, that you are glorified. You are a good God. You are worth praising. You are worth worshiping. Our life is to glorify you and obey you. And what a gracious, loving, beautiful Lord we get to serve. Father, as we continue to sing, we sing this last song and worship you. God, I pray that our hearts and minds be drawn back to salvation, your spirit, your promises, and our souls. We love you. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.